following conference is one of a second series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University in New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. This second series of retreat conferences has proved to be of great spiritual inspiration and assistance to priests, religious, and laity alike. The cause, like all of Father Hardin's conferences, one can be well assured they are founded on solid Catholic doctrine. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Self-Knowledge as a Sinner. Father Hardin.
We might give a title for the present conference and say that we are speaking about the knowledge of ourselves as sinners. The first step on the road to sanctity is a knowledge of God's plan, His plan for the universe at large, His plan for me. In fact, a good descriptive definition of vocation is God's plan for me. But if that is the first and fundamental basis on which we can then build the edifice of holiness, the second is the knowledge of self. Without the knowledge of God, we couldn't talk about growth in holiness, since holiness is becoming like God, and we must first know who God is and what His plans are for me if I wish to aspire to become like Him. But correspondingly, there would be no realism in the pursuit of sanctity unless along with and beyond my knowing God, I also know myself. Because it is I who am to work out my salvation and sanctification. Now, this knowledge of self comprehends many things. It includes, as we have seen, the knowledge of the fact that I have a fallen human nature. It is an awareness of the fact that, living as I do by faith, I must motivate myself to do things which I do not like, or not do things which I do like, not because I fully understand, but because I believe. But there is one particular area of self-knowledge that is indispensable if we are ever to grow in that sanctity to which we have been called. I must know myself as a sinner. And that in two ways, so that the present conference will span both the knowledge of myself as a sinner in the light of my past sins and sinful tendencies, that's part one, and the knowledge of myself in my moral weaknesses, in the pursuit of holiness. These two are not the same. That is, my sins and sinful tendencies and my weaknesses. Let's first divide this knowledge of my past sins from the awareness of my sinful tendencies. And lest you think, and you may as we go along, how prosaic can you get? Why? We are religious. We are pursuing holiness. And here he is talking to us about sin. What does he think this is? A parish mission? Or a conference to convicts? Oh, yes, sisters. I know to whom I am speaking, because I know the speaker, and he is a sinner. First then, these past sins. It is one thing to talk about my past sins in the generic, almost abstract admission, well, yes, I belong to the human race. The human race is a sinful human family. Therefore, I too must have been a sinner. It's more than that. Each one of us has his or her own history of sin. And it is as much a part of our personality as is the spirit with which God created us. No two of us have the same past history. It may be called part of our respective autobiographies. So that when we speak of past sins, it is not just sins in general, it's my sins. God has been offended in a unique way by me. Now clearly, the masters of the spiritual life would not insist on our periodic reflection on our past sinfulness if it were merely a question of recalling, say, what we have done. More than that, when we speak of profiting spiritually from our past sins, and we are to, we are all in this sense Magdalens who, having sinned, are to be holier for having sinned. How can our past sins be a stepping stone to holiness? They become such when we practice a conscious awareness of what we had done in offending God. So that when we speak of awareness, we mean just that. This awareness of my past sin is not a mere passive knowledge. It is not mere data in my memory, it corresponds to the psalmist's terms, "And my sins are always before me. I may know something vaguely about the fact that I have sinned, but this is different. It corresponds to the difference between knowing some past events and now recalling it and having it before my mind. This is one aspect of hagiography, that is, of the writings by and about the saints, that we are liable to pass over. This is where the Confessions of St. Augustine have remained such a great classic of spiritual self-revelation. When Augustine, and by now the thousands of other lesser Augustines, who wrote about their past sins, they did so with a deliberate intent to become aware of the fact that they have offended God. But there is still more to this awareness. It is not merely an active knowledge. It is therefore not only the fact of recalling that I have done wrong. It is the consciousness of the state of soul that I induced because of the acts of sin I committed. This bears some explanation. Because when we sin, we do two things. We both do something wrong, and we leave an effect in the soul which did the wrong. We, therefore, are sinners, which is what we are talking about, twice over, once in having committed actions that were wrong, but those are gone. And this recollection of my past sins is not only the recollection of past misdeeds. It is also in having, as a result, produced a sinful and therefore more or less estranged condition in my soul, estranged from whom? From God. A husband in a burst of temper, before he leaves for work in the morning, says some bitter things to his wife. At the office, he comes to himself. "What a fool," he says, "I was." Now that husband did more than just perpetrate the wrong action in speaking bitterly to a devoted wife. He created a barrier between himself and her, right? When we sin, it's not merely the act of wrongdoing, it's the estrangement that follows, depending, of course, on the gravity and the deliberateness or what I've done wrong. How this bears emphasis. Otherwise, we shall somehow get the mistaken notion, and you can see what I'm building up to, the mistaken notion that having done wrong, well, all I've got to do now is, well, do something right. I did something bad, now I do something good. Like what? Like telling God that I'm sorry, say making a good confession, and it's over with. Oh, no. Of course, if the confession, say, has been well made, even grave sin as far as the guilt is concerned, is removed. But who says that the removal of guilt also automatically erases the estrangement that has been created between God and the soul? That's what reparation, expiation is all about. Otherwise, we will wonder, why bother? Finally, still on this level of my past sins, being consciously aware of them as a means of growing in holiness, this is to be a conscious awareness, which means that I cultivate the habit of a frequent mental advertence to both my sins and my sinful state. We need this in the pursuit of holiness, because a large part of the trials of serving God faithfully, the difficulties and the effort that has to be expended, is to be motivated by the fact that I know I should do it because I'm a sinner. And a thousand lives would not fully undo what I did, perhaps, in a few minutes, in having offended God, but then left a barrier between Him and me that He gives me the rest of my life to work at removing. It then means paying attention to the facts and not merely periodically, as it were, having it rise from the subconscious, oh yes, I have sinned. It's more than that. It is a deep-souled attitude of mind. I'm a sinner. That's my name. And that whatever good things I may have done in life, and please God, by now they have been many, I don't lose the realism of reciting the Hail Mary and meaning it. Pray for us sinners. That's me. So much for the knowledge of my past sins, which is not a mere statistical enumeration of what I've done wrong, but an awareness of the kind of person I am, a sinner. But I am also to be aware of my sinful tendencies. My sinful tendencies are a compound of many elements. We shall here identify the two principal ones for prayerful reflection and implementation in the retreat. The sinful tendencies that I've got may be seen as the tendencies I have or the urges of what they are leading me to. And in this sense, the tendencies correspond to the seven capital sins. So what kind of sinful tendencies do I have? And I don't have to have any spiritual diagnosis. I know it. I have seven basic sinful tendencies. It's good to find some scheme for remembering what they are. My scheme is places G. P, pride. L, lust. A, anger. C, covetousness. E, envy. S, sloth. And G, you know what G stands for, gluttony. We've all got them. And any time we think we've graduated from those tendencies, we're in a bad way spiritually. We are free from these tendencies only with death. And I've assisted enough people at their deathbed to know that some even assert themselves then as life. Another way of looking at these tendencies is to ask where they come from. The first is, what do they lead to? And they lead to what the church over the centuries has called the seven capital sins. The source of these tendencies are first and most obviously our own fallen human nature. This corresponds to concupiscence. I don't know where the idea ever surfaced, but I really believe that many people, when they hear the word concupiscence, they think of the flesh. Well, there are sinful tendencies of the flesh, which are concupiscence. But not only. There are two kinds of concupiscence, be it said. There is concupiscence of the flesh, and there is concupiscence of the spirit. You see, when we say that we have a fallen human nature, that nature of ours is not only the body, it's also the spirit. Come to think of it, take a thing like pride. How do we know that pride, the sinful tendency towards pride, does not belong to the body? Well, from all that we are able to gather on the basis of the church's teaching, the angels, who by definition have no bodies, nevertheless sin by pride. Pride is a fundamental spiritual concupiscence. Envy. The sadness we feel at someone else's either having what we don't have or achieving what we have not achieved. You would think as social beings we would be happy at other people having what we don't have, or succeeding where, well, we haven't. But no, we're sad. That's strange. What an evil tendency that is. I mention these two because in the religious life, I consider these two forms of concupiscence the most insidious. And the pity is they can coexist with considerable mortification with a person living a very regular life and to all intents and purposes being a very good person. Pride can be deceptive. Envy can be destructive. We have then sinful tendencies, first because we have a sinful, that is, fallen human nature, and the fact that when we were baptized, we received, as we call it, the state of justification, or we're infused with divine life, or that we are now, please God, we trust in His grace. I cannot tell you how often and how repeatedly in theology I have to say it, and I was never quite sure I got it across. The state of grace, even high holiness, does not exclude the presence of this concupiscence. Do you hear it? It's a mystery. What we must believe is that concupiscence, across the whole spectrum, these urges within us, these drives towards things that are not good for us, are innate. That means inborn. That means built into our nature. We have these tendencies because we are human beings, and the only two persons whose human natures, faith tells us, did not have these tendencies were the Son of God in human flesh and His Immaculate Mother. Everyone else, and surely we, has them. I repeat, the state of grace or even sanctity is not incompatible. Incompatible. This is part of our road to sanctification, with having these drives within us. Of course, though they are innate in all of us, they are not all in the same degree in all or in the same way. Some are more prone to pride, others to lust, others to anger, some to covetousness or envy, still others to sloth or gluttony. And it's remarkable how shrewd we can be, say, suppose we are given to sloth. What hours of pious meditation and how many examinations of conscience we make on humility. Whereas what we need is to overcome this sloth and not hide it under the false mask of humility. There are, moreover, varied combinations, some very odd combinations. Some slothful people are given to anger. Some envious people are remarkably slothful. As by now I've told so many people, your two problems are that you are lazy and that you envy. Now, you overcome your laziness and you will not have to envy anyone. You've got such gifts from God that others will envy you. Pride is normally connected with lust. Sloth, as I've just said, is usually joined to envy, or better, most envious people are lazy. Isn't that neat? That's one source. But there is another source of these tendencies. And that is our own personal sins, which by now may have become habitual. Speaking to religious, I am not talking about grave sins. I hope not. But we can get into habitual failings in other ways. All vices are induced habits acquired through repetition. How do you acquire a bad habit? Very simple. Keep doing something bad. You do it often enough, and you will acquire the habit. That's how you get habits. They are hard to eradicate, and one of the effects of sin is the tendency it creates to repeat the sin, to enjoy the sin, to excuse the sin, to become accustomed to that sin, and to dull the conscience regarding the sin. Consequently, if we're going to overcome these sinful tendencies, besides becoming aware of how this fallen human nature manifests itself in us, we've also got to admit that having perhaps in some areas been sinning for years, I'm talking to people who are striving after perfection. What's perfection? A good definition of perfection is the pursuit of sinlessness. This is so plain, and it's so obvious. I sometimes wonder why I have to talk to people. It's all there. We've all got our tendencies. You've got to be humble, of course, enough to admit it. and wise enough to recognize which ones are the dominant ones in us. But one of the effects, therefore, of my having sinned is that I induce a state within my soul that has these five effects. I fail in charity once, twice, by now perhaps several hundred, or for all God knows, several thousand times. Possible, right? Every time I fail in charity, what do? I induce five effects. First, the tendency to repeat it. After having been unkind 100 times, it's almost spontaneous, what they call second nature. That, by the way, is a good description of habit. Second nature. To be unkind 101st time, I don't even advert to it. So to repeat the sin, to enjoy the sin, I kind of like what I'm doing. In fact, if sin was not enjoyable, listen, people would stop committing sin. You hear that? Let's be honest. Maybe I enjoy my own wit, but at somebody else's expense. I tend to excuse the sin. It can't be that. Here I am in a religious habit, going to the sacraments regularly. Everything about me, all my friends marvel at my holiness. In fact, they ask for my prayers. How holy I must be. What I'm doing can't really be that bad. I hope you're not still wondering why I'm talking about sin. We get accustomed to it, and our conscience has become dull. So that by now, I've heard this so often, people tell me I'm talking about religious in my conversations or conferences with them. They tell me one of their problems when I insist on confession, frequent confession, they are hard put, they tell me, to find out what to confess. Well, I hate to put it so bluntly, but I think the non-approved religious have dull consciences. So much for the knowledge of my past sins and my sinful tendencies. Since this will be a, I hope, logical retreat built on the logic of St. Ignatius, I can tell you that our next conference, while we're going to finish this part of the retreat, sisters, have no fears, we're going to get past the state of purification. We're going to get on to other things than sin. But we have one more conference, the one coming up, on the knowledge of our moral weaknesses. Let's ask our Savior for the present conference to enlighten us, Lord, that I may see myself as a sinner. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our sins. We pray in the Hail Mary, pray for us sinners, asking Our Lady to intercede for us. And as one of the great councils of the church in the early centuries declared, after the Pelagians, you know, those who have rocked the church to its foundations, claimed that we can be saved, indeed even sanctified, without grace. And Pelagius, the founder of Pelagianism, was a monk. The worst heresies in the history of the church came from bishops and religious. Worst. I see so much Latter-day Pelagianism in the world today that I thought I should give a kind of a retreat. You see, we are making that council, in defining our necessity of grace, recall the fact that Christ wants everyone to recite the Lord's Prayer and apply it to himself. Forgive us our sins. We need grace for our purpose here, especially to make up for our by now history of sin and to help us cope with these tendencies that, as we know, unless God helps us, will lead us away from the God for whom we were made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.